Well, thank you very much, Steve, Mr. Bowles, and good afternoon to you all. I say good afternoon. It's quite a dreary day outside. It's typical Welsh winter weather. You know, it's damp and it's chilly and it's not really very, very nice outside. And there are a number of sayings that relate to weather and events, particularly the events which are about to take place. And a couple of those sayings are: it's always darkest just before the dawn. And there's another one talking about the still before the storm. Now, as we approach winter, it is a season which many people view with a degree of trepidation. Firstly, it's because we have had the feast, and that is behind us. And there are still 5 months to go before we begin the cycle of God's holy days once more. We have already endured the increasing popularity of Halloween just a few weeks ago, and we have the rigours of another so-called Christian celebration to overcome in the few weeks ahead of us at the winter solstice period, a celebration of religious importance which most people assume to be a Christian festival. I'm talking about Christmas. And yet, you know, it's all steeped in paganism, and it does cause people, not only in the church but in the world around us, to have a certain degree of discomfort, if you like. It's sad, seasonally adjusted disorder. And you know, as the days grow shorter, there's less sunshine around, and it does seem to have an impact on the human psyche. Now, these days that we're living in portend a number of events which are to unfold before us. And, you know, people look around and they see these events at this particular time of year. And as the winter days draw in and grow closer and colder and damper and less hospitable, the whole thing does tend to get on top of people. Now, should this really be so? I don't think it should, really. I mean, you know, we should be people who are looking further afield than just the days in which we're actually living. So today, I want to encourage us all to look beyond the dark and dreary days of winter to the coming times of refreshing, because we need to keep that vision that we have been given. We need to keep that vision alive. Of all people, we should be looking to the coming of the good days, the coming of a genuine golden age. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the second book of Peter, in which we read something of the times in which we're going through actually now. The Apostle Peter tells us something about the last days, something which is very, very important, and something which we see almost on a daily basis. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 3 to 5, we read the following: "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking in their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." Now, I cite that because just a few days ago, not this last week, but the week before, there was a programme on BBC television called Autumn Watch. And one of the presenters is a man called Bill Oddie. Now, Bill Oddie used to be a comic actor or a comedian, depending upon which role he was taking. And the words which he actually uttered during this programme assume that global warming is a proven fact. It's not just climate change. It is, according to him, a solid fact of global warming. And what he said was, now, the words which I'm going to give may not be exactly what he said, but they do impart the meaning of what was said. And he said words of this effect: "We cannot leave it to nature. We can't leave it to a divine being to sort this out. We are causing a problem, and it is up to us to sort it out." Now, the words which Bilardi said are generally accepted by most people to be, you know, on the straight and narrow, as accepted as truth. But, you know, the words which he actually spoke are blasphemous. Because, you know, not only do they deny that God can deliver mankind from the situation that we're in now, but they also deny the very existence of God himself. Saying, you know, we can't leave it to a divine being. You know, absolute hypocrisy to use these words in that way. And it's, well, not hypocrisy, it's sarcasm. And it is by that way a sarcastic inference that, you know, there's no God being there at all. And, you know, the Apostle Paul takes up the running of the last days in 2 Timothy. And I'd like you to turn there with me also to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we read verses 1 to 6. Again, here, the Apostle Paul is talking about the last days, the times that we find ourselves in at this particular juncture in history. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read verses 1 to 6 as follows. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort they are which creep into houses and leave captives silly women, laden with sins, taken away with diverse lusts. Now, we look at society today, and all of these words apply to society. You know, traitors, I mean, men in high offices, selling their countries down the drain for, less than a bowl of pottage. They're traitors, high-minded, you know, they've got their own ideas and they will not change those ideas regardless of what truths may be about. We just look at society and we look at the leaders of various nations, don't you just get the idea that the nations, the people of this world, have got the leaders that they deserve? And you don't have to just stick with the impression that people are just willingly stupid. I mean, you've got the writings of Mr. Armstrong. He was writing with regard to the Great Depression in the 1920s. And I believe he was at a banker's convention, somewhere in the Chicago area. And one of these speakers got up when he was reciting about the details of the 1920s Depression. And what he was saying was that the bankers of the time were saying, oh, you know, the good times are going to continue. But the bankers were looking at stock records and balance sheets. You know, what the temperature was in the room at the time. The thermometer on the wall, if you like. They weren't looking at the underlying trends. What was going in the boiler room. The trends of society as a whole. Now, you've just got to take what is going on under the surface into account. I mean, you know, we're living in lawless times. I mean, you know, 13, 14-year-olds going around their inner cities with shotguns, and well, not shotguns, handguns, and they're actually killing people. There was a case in Point, three youths were accosted by a 20-year-old father who... a man in his 20s, and he said to him, you know, please, could you keep this quiet? And what happened? These three youths each pulled out knives and they stabbed the poor fellow to death. And, you know, it's lawless. And as a result of this, the love of many is waxing cold in society. Society is literally falling apart because people no longer trust each other. There is no underlying cohesion anymore. And, you know, what should we be focusing on? Should we be focusing on the people who are decrying the existence of God, the people who are going about lawlessly and all this sort of thing? I don't think so, because we should be concentrating on something entirely different. We should be having a vision. People without vision lose all track of where they should be going. Now, I'd like you to turn with me now, please, to the book of Romans, and we'll go into Romans chapter 8 and begin in verse 18. Now here, Paul is saying where we should be focusing, what we should be looking for. You know, we shouldn't be concentrating on the negative. We should be fixing our ideas on something which is positive, looking to the future. And here we begin in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who made it subject, who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into which the glorious liberty of the children, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we with patience wait for it. Now, waiting for something impatiently that we don't see, that is faith, according to the Hebrews. Now, you know, we are in a time when we wait for these things to happen. We know what's going to happen. We know what is up ahead. But, you know, we're living through days, times which really are unholy. And I'd like you to turn back with me now to Matthew chapter 24. And here we read the words of Jesus Christ, who himself gave two cast iron promises here in this particular scripture as recorded by the Apostle Matthew. And we'll begin in chapter 24, verse 32. This is a very, very important piece of scripture. For now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, he puts forth his leaves, and you know that summer is nigh. So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Truly I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. I say, cast iron promises, two cast iron promises here. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. That is something we can count on. And even if heaven and earth pass away, Jesus Christ said, my words shall not pass away. We know that, you know, things are going to happen, and his kingdom is going to come upon this earth. Now, we see how world events are shaping up. Now, do the news items which appear in the church website stir a feeling of anticipation within us? They should do. And believing what has been said, that is part of faith. The other part is obedience. Faith is belief and obedience, and that is going to carry us through. If we believe and obey, if we believe that, you know, Jesus Christ is going to return as he said he would, then everything is going to turn out into a wonderful world tomorrow, a glorious age, a golden age yet to come. Now, faith will shield us from every doubt. Now, forget the negative things. All right, I've concentrated on the negative things quite considerably during this time. But just concentrate on the positive. Jesus Christ is coming. We've got the holy days to look forward to, just ahead. The second coming of Jesus Christ is just around the corner. Summer really is nigh. And we should be looking forward to times of great promises, a time of great, a golden age, a time of great happiness for the whole world. And that faith in the future should carry us through the coming winter months. You know, without vision, people die. People without vision, they have no hope. And we, of all people, should have the hope to carry us through the future, hope and faith to carry us through.